is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through a special series called Lessons from the End of the Age. Today, Pastor Sandy continues teaching through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and his message called What's Up with the Rapture?
Understand what the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the body meant to the early Christians. See, this was their moment of vindication. They had walked by faith in a visible world. They had trusted a God who they couldn't see. They had turned down pleasures for blessings that are intangible. They had endured persecution for an eternal reward. They were strangers in their own hometowns because they longed for a land that was spiritual. And everybody thought they were crazy. Realize the return of Jesus was their opportunity to prove their sanity. When Jesus returns, everyone will see that what they had lived for and believed in all along was true. You see, the rapture is the believer's moment of victory and vindication. And this was the question on the mind of the Thessalonians. If I die before the rapture, will I miss out on my day to finally shine? And Paul answers, absolutely not. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, those who are alive at the rapture have no advantage over those who died before it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who died before the Lord's return, whose bodies are now asleep in the ground, they get a head start. They rise first. And why did the dead in Christ rise first? It's simple. They got 6 feet further to go. They get a head start. Imagine, though, all over the world, cemeteries vacated. Tombstones will topple over. Concrete vaults will open. Decomposed bodies will spring to life. Urns will empty. Try to envision this. Cremated ashes will suddenly rise from the ground. The molecules will all swirl together, and suddenly bodies will reassemble in midair. A metamorphosis will take place. A miracle of resurrection for this world to see. In that moment, every believer from every age will celebrate our victory day. And if this will be a thrill for the dead in Christ, imagine what it will be like for the believers who are alive on earth at the time. I hope you know there is a generation of Christians who will never die. When the Lord returns, he'll snatch away those who belong to him. Notice again verse 16. It's the rapture play by play. Paul tells us what will happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. First, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. This is not something he delegates to a representative or to an aide or his chauffeur. He doesn't have his chauffeur come and pick us up. He descends himself. According to John 14, Jesus left earth to prepare for us our eternal digs. He's been working on this thing for 2,000 years. What a place it must be. And he's going to return to bring us home. Jesus will return himself. Second, Paul says that Jesus descends with a shout. The word translated shout is a military term. It means to bark out an order. Like a drill sergeant barking to his troops. Or like the quarterback on the line of scrimmage. 898, blue 45. I still got it. Didn't think I could do that, did you? But when the rapture occurs, Jesus is going to bark out the snap count. And on Hutt, every Christian's corpse is going to rise from its grave. Nobody's going to be off sides, by the way, either. You recall in John chapter 11, verse 43, Jesus stood outside Lazarus' tomb and he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." It's been noted that if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, every corpse in the graveyard would have sprung to their feet. Well, at the rapture of the church, Jesus will just leave off Lazarus. And he'll command the bodies of all the saints from all the ages to arise. Then third, we'll hear the voice of an archangel. Angels announce Jesus' first coming in the fields outside of Bethlehem. Apparently, their shouts will ring out around the world when Jesus returns for his church. And I believe these shouts will be audible. I'm expecting to know when the rapture occurs. As a matter of fact, I'm expecting to be in it. But I'm also going to hear Jesus shout, and I'm going to hear the voice of the archangel. Every year on the third Saturday in June, Spivey's Corner, North Carolina, hosts the National Hollering Contest. People come from all over the world to see who can holler the loudest. Promoters of the event say that hollering is the world's oldest form of communication. Well, on the day that Jesus returns for his church, trust me, he's going to win hands down. Suddenly, he's going to belt out a shout like a Marine, "Hoorah!" Or like a cowboy, "Yeah!" I don't know what it'll be, but you'll know. He'll holler loud enough for everyone on earth to hear. See, I personally think that this is going to be an emotional release for Jesus. All his pent-up feelings will suddenly be vented. I mean, think of it. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, loved us enough to die for us. But he hasn't had a chance yet to tell us face-to-face of that great love. And so when he gets the order to fetch his bride, trust me, he'll come hollering. Today, Christians are guided by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, but in that day, we'll leave this earth to a shout, to the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. In ancient times, trumpets were used to rally the troops and to assemble the community and to begin special festivities. A trumpet blast even announced the arrival of a special dignitary. And all these functions will be in operation with the rapture when the rapture trumpet makes its sound. You know, every year the Jews celebrated the New Year feast with a blast of the trumpet. Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, begins when the priest blows the ram's horn, or the shofar. In ancient times, it signaled to the workers in the fields that it was time to lay down their tools, to leave the harvest, and to come up to the temple to worship God. And that is exactly what the rapture is going to mean to us. When the trumpet of God sounds, Christianity's great harvest of souls will have ended. The church will enter the heavenly temple to worship Jesus forever. And when we hear the blast, guess what? We're going to blast off. I'll never forget a night many, many years ago. We were still meeting back over on Main Street in Stone Mountain. And we had just finished up a Bible study on prophecy. And we were waiting on the Lord. We were kind of all worshiping the Lord together. And I heard this whistle. This distant whistle. And I'll never forget, remember, this is it. I mean, I got so excited. That's the trumpet. I actually remember sitting there and waiting on my feet to leave the ground. And I actually looked down at my hands to see if they were dematerializing, you know, before my very eyes. And that's when I heard the rumbling of a train coming down the train track. And it was such a letdown. I was ready for liftoff. Instead, I got let down. But this is the anticipation that we need to always exhibit, where every stray sound, where every unidentifiable noise causes us to think that we're about to see Jesus. As Horatio Bonar once put it, "Each night as I draw the curtains, I look up at the night sky and I say, perhaps tonight, Lord. And each morning when I see the dawning of a new day, I look out the window up at the sky and say, perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps tonight. Perhaps today." The Lord could come at any time. We should live in a state of constant expectancy. And notice what the Lord does when he returns. Notice he doesn't descend to the earth. One day he will. After the rapture, at the great tribulation, the world will be judged for its unbelief. And at its end, the end of the judgment, Jesus will return. He'll touch down on terra firma. He'll establish his kingdom and reign and rule over this earth. But at the rapture, he stops before he gets to the earth. He stops in the clouds. He comes in the clouds, we're told. And at that time, Jesus performs perhaps his greatest miracle. Verse 17 describes to us what happens. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word translated caught up is the word harpazo. You know, some skeptics like to point out that the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. And that's true unless you're reading a Latin Bible. For in Latin, harpazo gets translated raptus. Harpazo means to snatch away or to seize violently. Jesus will come in the clouds to snatch us up. We'll be here 1 second and we'll be gone the next. Have you ever seen a hesitating yo-yo? You ever seen a yo-yo on the end of the string? You know what the person has to do to get that yo-yo up? Just has to jerk one little finger. Just snap one little finger and that yo-yo snaps back up to the hand. Well, Jesus is going to return us to himself. He's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to yank up all us yo-yos. That's what he's going to do. Just one little yank, boom, we're going to be up. Or perhaps you've played jacks. You know, you bounce a rubber ball, and you see how many jacks you can pick up before you catch the ball. Well, Jesus is going to play jacks. He's going to snatch up the jacks and the Jills and the Sals and the Sues. It'll be the invasion of the body snatcher. I used to think that the rapture would sort of be a slow liftoff, that we'd rise a few inches off the ground and then we'd sail past treetops and birds and dodge airplanes, you know, as we moved up through the clouds. But I no longer believe that's the way it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on an incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice it all happens in the twinkling of an eye. We're transformed. We're snatched away in a nanosecond. And how fast is a twinkle? Well, you know, scientists have computed that the shutter speed of the human eye is 1/50th of a second. But that's just a blink. Jesus says we'll be transformed in a mere twinkle. I mean, the rapture is going to make Chick-fil-A drive-thru feel like an eternity, man. Star Trek may have really had it right. Beam me up, Jesus. That may just be how it happens. We'll dematerialize and then reappear in heaven, inhabiting perfect, glorified bodies. Reminds me of the old country fella. He lived on the farm his whole life. One day he decided he and his family needed to visit the big city. And so the farmer, he dropped his wife off at the mall while he and his son went to check in at the hotel. Well, in the lobby, he saw this huge metal box. He had no idea that it was an elevator, but he was impressed by its size and he wondered what purpose it served. Well, soon an older female, she walked through the door into the box. The door shut behind her. A minute or so later, the doors opened again, and out walked this young, beautiful blonde. Well, with a gleam in his eye, the young man told his son, he said, "Son, stay right here. I'm going to run get your mother and run her through that thing." Well, at the rapture, all of our bodies will be changed. All of us. Hey, you and I will be the envy of the most skilled plastic surgeon. Our bodies will have an entirely new molecular structure. They'll be recognizable in appearance, but they'll be new and transformed and uncontaminated by sin. No longer will our bodies be subject to disease or limited by time and space. Our bodies will have the capability that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. These corruptible bodies will put on incorruptibility. Think of the effect, too, that the rapture will have on the world at large. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Imagine Christians all over the world will vanish. A mass exodus of believers. The saints will split. A secretary goes on an errand and never comes back. Four people get into the elevator and only three step off. 11 football players break the huddle and only five people finish the play. I mean, I heard of a youth group once that staged a fake rapture to sort of fool their unsuspecting leader. They were at camp and the youth pastor had gone to run some errands. Well, when he returned, the place was vacated. Piles of clothes were kind of scattered around as if the people who were wearing them had passed through and gone on to heaven. An empty motorboat was circling the lake. An unintended dinner was set up in the kitchen. And that's when a well-timed phone call added to the effect. The voice on the other end shouted, "What's happening? Everybody's missing over here." The director later admitted, he said, "Wow, I really was shook up. One day, similar circumstances will be no joke." Think of the disasters that will be caused by unpiloted cars and trucks and planes. I always chuckle when I see one of those bumper stickers that says, "Warning, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned." But it'll be no laughing matter for those left on earth who's still reeling from panic and mayhem and disaster. I'm sure the scoffers will come up with all kinds of interesting explanations for all the missing people. It was an alien abduction. You'll hear that. And yet a lot of folks who've been warned will be forced to do some serious thinking. Here's a point that says it so well. I think of times as the night draws near of an old house on a hill, of a yard all wide and grassy where the children played at will. When deep night at last came down, hushing the merry din, mother would look around and ask, "Are all the children in?" I wonder if when those shadows fall on the last short earthly day, when we say goodbye to the world outside, all tired of our childish play, when we meet the lover of our souls who died to save us from our sin, will we hear him ask, as our mother did, "Are all the children in?" I believe that's what our Lord Jesus will ask when he returns for his church. He'll turn to the Father and he'll ask, "Are all the children in?" And they will be. I love the last line here in verse 17. "Thus we shall always be with the Lord." You know, I can recall spending all day outside playing in the neighborhood, but there was something comforting about resting in my own house that night. This world can be a weary and fearful and painful place, but always remember, friends, this world is just temporary. Our final destination is the permanent one, and Jesus calls it paradise. I love the wonderful promise in Psalm 16. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Verse 18 tells us, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Romans 11, verse 25, speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles. The terminology marks a turning point in God's prophetic plan. Apparently, there's a set number of Gentiles who come to Christ before God turns his attention to Israel. And it's when the last Gentile enters God's family, that's when the Father will turn to his Son and say, "Go get them. Let's get all the children in." It always excites me to think that that one last holdout could be here this morning. If that's you, if you're the last Gentile, what in the world are you waiting on, man? You're holding up the party for the rest of us. What Jesus promises us is better than anything this world can offer. Let me close by recalling two phrases from Paul's wording here in verse 15 that I think are important. Notice first he writes, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." You know, when Paul wrote his letters, I don't know how cognizant he always was that he was penning sacred scripture. You remember he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas." I would imagine that verse was probably more motivated by the cold around him than the spirit within him. It is reasonable that though Paul wrote under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he wasn't always conscious of the fact, except here. For when he wrote about the rapture, he was adamant. He made a point. He said that he spoke by the word of the Lord. My point is that the return of Jesus and the rapture of the church are big deals to God. And these doctrines need to be a big deal to us. Martin Luther used to say, there are only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. And today will be far more important if we live it in the light of that day. And then notice the other statement that Paul makes in verse 15. He fully expects to participate in the rapture. That we, he includes himself, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Writing in the first half of the first century, Paul was fueled by the belief that he was living in the last days. Paul counted on being a person who would avoid death. Some folks might claim that Paul was duped or that he played the fool. This couldn't be further from the truth. It was God's intention for Paul to live as if he were in the last days, just as it is his desire for all of us to do the same. See, Harold Camping wasn't a false prophet for believing in the rapture or getting excited about it or assuming that he would experience it. He was unbiblical because he claimed to know more than Jesus and he set a date. To live a successful Christian life, we need to live every minute of every day in anticipation of the Lord's return. For it is this expectation that breeds godliness. You know, I've met Christians who were apathetic and blasé about the rapture, as if they were afraid to get up their hopes, to get their hopes up. Hey, we better get our hopes up. Hope is what helps. 1 John 3, verse 3 speaks of Jesus, seeing Jesus, and concludes, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. The rapture is a purifying hope. I mean, what if my mother-in-law told me she was going to drop by my house sometime next Saturday? That would be awful. Talk about cruel and unusual punishment. I'd be thinking, give me a time. Please give me something exact here so I can be ready for you. Don't just say sometime next Saturday. That's going to mess up my whole Saturday. It's going to force me to clean the house and then keep it spick and span all day? I mean, the mere possibility of my mother-in-law arriving any minute keeps me on my toes all day long. And knowing that Jesus might return at any moment has the same cleansing effect on us. If I really believe that Jesus is coming back, I'll stay focused. I'll be ready. I'll avoid the shortcuts and say no to temptation. I believe living in light of the Lord's return is crucial to any Christian spiritual growth. 30 years ago, whenever I would sign off with one of my friends, I'd usually say, see you here, there, or in the air. That was a favorite saying. It reflected the expectancy that we all possessed. My treasure was in heaven. My hope was to see Jesus. My dream was his presence. But then I got a mortgage. And I had 4 kids. And I started paying college tuition. And you get caught up in the here and now, and you forget about the day that you're going to get caught up in the clouds. Let's not lose our anticipation, guys. Has our love for Jesus grown cold? Have all of our friends been told?
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.